Bibles and turn to the psalm that Chuck just mentioned. We'll be in Psalm 37 this evening, and I was looking, and as I mentioned at the start of our series in the Psalms, we're not going to be able to hit every single psalm. And I had about three or four psalms that were all between Psalm 30 and 40 that I really wanted to preach. Psalm 32 was one of them. Psalm 37 was one of them. And so I forget at this moment which psalms we skipped over that I really wanted to preach. But we will look at Psalm 37 and then we will keep moving through in the book of Psalms. But as Chuck mentioned, even just in his devotions recently, going and looking at Psalm 37, this is a psalm that maybe you couldn't place right away, but there are a lot of verses in this psalm that we use a lot in our Christian lives. For instance, if you look down to verse number 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We quote that. You look over to verse number 23, the hymn that we just sang, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible, this next verse, verse 25, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children, nor his seed begging bread. And I'm so thankful that the Lord does not forsake the righteous. And we have that hope and confidence. And even if you look at that verse, this psalmist, who, when we look to the start of the psalm, which you may be able to see just on the other page, this is a psalm of David. And so, according to verse number 25, is David writing this towards the beginning of his life or towards the end of his life? Towards the end, yes. He says, I have been young, but now I am old. Now, I won't be the one to define what old is. I'm too young to define that. So you get to decide how old you think David may have been here. But really, what we see in this psalm is David looking back over his life. And it's not necessarily a psalm to God. It's not necessarily David praising God, even though we'll see there's reason to praise God in this psalm. But this is primarily what you could call a wisdom psalm. There's going to be a lot of language in this psalm that you would see in the book of Proverbs. Really, the whole psalm, and it's very similar to Psalm 1. It's comparing two paths in life. The path of the righteous person, the path of the wicked person. And really, David sums up the psalm by saying, if you want to live a righteous life, and I'll show you the structure here, so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but look down to verse 34. This is really a sum verse of what David is communicating in this psalm. He says, if you want to be righteous, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Those are really the two commands for us in our lives. We sing the hymn, trust and obey. And if you think about it, that's saying the exact same thing. Wait on the Lord, trust him, be patient. He's going to fulfill that. Trust and obey, keep his way. And so the title for the message tonight is that. It's taken from verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And even though those are two commands given, and we'll see many commands in this psalm, the primary purpose of this psalm is not to beat people into submission to God. Now, as we'll work through this, we'll see some commands, but actually the vast majority of this psalm gives reasons why it is a wonderful thing to obey God. It tells us, wait on God, trust him. We'll see in verse verse 5. In verse number 7 and others, but that theme comes up again and again. Wait, trust, rest in the Lord. But then also obey him. That's our duty in the Christian life, to trust God and obey him. But then the rest of this psalm, David says, and here's why you want to do that. You know, it's one thing for me to tell you all, this is what the Bible says, do it. But do you know what? The Bible also gives us reasons why we should obey it. It could be as simple as, you know, we do this with children. I remember, I don't remember it, but I remember seeing it on video, because I would be like 3 or 4 years old, and my dad would communicate to us, he said, if you obey, you will be happy. If you disobey, you will be sad. And, you know, we would do the happy, sad. But what he was doing is he was communicating, don't just obey because I tell you to obey. Now, can I tell you, if God tells us to obey, that is enough of a reason to obey God. He is our creator. But God also loves us. And so he says, look, I've created you to obey me. This is why you should do it. But really, as we even see in the start of this psalm, it's so hard sometimes to live righteously because we start looking around us and we say, the wicked seem to be benefiting just as much as me. We sing the hymn, Be Still My Soul. It can be a lot of things that rob us of stillness in our lives. It could be a trial. It could be the loss of someone. I was actually thinking back when I was probably 8 years old, the tune to Be Still My Soul is taken from a beautiful classical piece, Finlandia. You even saw it maybe under there if you were in the music class. That's the name of the tune under there, Finlandia. And I remember I was homeschooled. I didn't get away from my parents much. And so they would drop me off at orchestra rehearsal and then they would go do some shopping. And I remember to this day sitting in orchestra rehearsal going, oh no, I'm all alone. Where are my parents? And then all of a sudden we would start rehearsing this piece and then the words would run through my head and I'd go, wow, thank you, Lord. This is okay. And so it could be something as silly as that, but there are all types of things that rob us of our peace. They rob us of our stillness. And one of the things that I think every single one of us has faced, you know, not everyone struggles to the same amount that I did, being away from your parents. Dad said when I was 4 or 5 years old, no, maybe more like 3, he said I wouldn't walk out of the house unless he was holding my hand. He'd be 1 foot in front of me and I would start crying. And he said he would look at my mom and say, man, is Nathan ever going to outgrow this? Well, guess what? Now he's in Hong Kong and I'm here and I'm not up here crying in a mess of myself. So, by the Lord's grace and a few good talks with my dad, he really helped me in that way. But not everyone faces that to that extent. But can I tell you something we have all thought about at one point in our life or another? Is it really worth it to obey God? We sometimes ask ourselves on that on a day-to-day basis, where we have two decisions in front of us. And really, you could say every single time we commit sin, we're also in the back of our minds going, this is going to bring more whatever than if I were to obey God right now. Some people say that every single decision we make shows what we believe about God. And I do believe that to be true, but I also know we have a will. And sometimes I can know what I believe about God, but my will just wants to do something totally different in the moment. But this psalm reminds us again and again. Look at verse number 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And this shows us something that we've all faced at one time or another. Not necessarily where you're about to despair of hope, some of you maybe, but there's all been times where we say, man, that looks a lot more fun right now than obeying God. That looks a lot more fun than what I know I'm supposed to do. And we struggle with that, and we start becoming envious. I actually remember one time I was in probably high school or just before high school, maybe junior high or middle school, and we would play airsoft a lot of the times. Those of you that have sons or you were a boy once, you know, you get these airsoft, you get these plastic BBs or whatever, and I mean, they hurt a little bit. You'll get a little bit of a welt, but it's a little more exciting than Nerf because the bullet moves a little faster and everything like that, but it's not that dangerous as long as you're wearing glasses and everything. So we would play a lot of airsoft growing up. We'd have some different airsoft battles and things like that. Well, one day, it was just me and one other friend. His name was Taylor. And he and I, we were the only ones there, so you can't really have an airsoft war with just two people. And we were sitting there saying, man, what should we do? And we both kind of felt like shooting airsoft guns, but eventually after you knock the can off the railing so many times, it gets kind of boring. And so we're like, man, what should we do? And I said, oh, I have a really good idea. So this sounds like a lot of fun. So there was a main road. So as most of you know now, I grew up at the Wilds Christian Camp. I was on the campsite. There was a main road that would go to the camp. On the campsite, it's not public property. This was actually private property, the Wilds property. There's a main road about half a mile long that would go down to camp. Everyone that was driving to the main camp area would take that road. And along the side of that road, there was this big embankment. And my friend Taylor's house was just on the other side of that embankment in the woods there. And I said, wouldn't it be a lot of fun to hide on top of that embankment in the woods and just shoot our airsoft pistols at the cars as they drove by? Now, some of you are, Rusty actually said it. Some people are looking at you like, that's not Pastor Nathan. I don't see that at all. Now, can I tell you, we didn't do it. And I knew we were not going to do it. You know why? Because I knew I would get in huge trouble if I did that. But can I tell you what I said to my friend? And it was actually, we kind of laughed about it, but I said, I wish I didn't know better than to do that. Because I said, that sounds like a lot of fun right now, but I know better, so I'm not going to do it. And it's a silly little example, but sometimes in our lives, we look and we say, man, I wish I didn't know better because that looks like a lot of fun right now. Man, I wish I didn't know better than to go out with those people and do what those people are doing because sometimes that looks like a lot of fun. I wish God didn't tell me not to do that. And if we're not careful, we start to become envious of people that are doing the wrong thing. And we start wondering, God, why have I even tried? And tonight, I want to really quickly, before we get into our actual outline, let me walk you through the structure of this psalm. Because David, like we already pointed out, he is now an older man. We'll say older. We don't know how old he was. I have been young, now I am old. And he says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. He's writing, I guess, he doesn't say it specifically, but I could see this David writing to the younger generation saying, look, don't look at the wicked, watch until the end. He actually says there in verse number 37, mark, or you could say watch, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. It's saying look at the righteous man. Don't look at the wicked. They seem to go well, but it's not going to go well for them. And sometimes we need that reminder that guess what? Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, and continue to trust God that it will be worth it all in the end. We will never regret making a righteous decision for God. We will never regret that. There's never a time, and this is especially helpful for children and young people to remember, you will never regret living a life for the Lord. No one goes back in their life and say, man, I wish I would have chosen the wrong thing there and committed that sin. Nobody says that. But sometimes in the moment, we think that's what we want to do. And so David, if you look at verses numbers 1 through 11, he's giving a lot of imperative commands. He gives these different commands to righteousness here. And so you see there, you know, in verse 1, fret not. That's an imperative command. You look at verse number 4, delight thyself. Verse 5, commit thy way. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Verse 8, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. And then he gives some reasons by that. And then starting in verses 12, pretty much all the way down through the end of the psalm, there are very few commands. It's almost like David at the start of the psalm says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, do this, and here's why. He takes 11 verses to say, here are the commands to live righteously. And then he takes the rest of the psalm, the rest of these 40 verses to say, here is why it is worth it to live righteously. And so we'll have just two main points tonight, looking at the commands to live righteously, and then the reasons that we are given to live righteously. And I want to walk you through some of these reasons ahead of time, and then we'll deal with them in more detail. But if you look at verses 12 through 15, you can see some words about plotting, gnashing, drawing a sword, bending a bow, sword, everything like that. So verses 12 down through verse 15 really is all talking about how the Lord protects the righteous. And then we get to verse number 16, and we see the Lord doesn't just protect the righteous. Verses 16 through 26 talk about how God provides for the righteous. You can see there it talks about a little, or a poor person, a little that a righteous man has is better than the many riches of many wicked. And then you look down and you can see in verse number 25, we already read this verse, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread, continuing to talk about God's provision. And then you look at verse number 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So those verses there, it's all talking about God is going to be faithfully providing for the righteous. And then here it deals with another thing as well. In verse number 27, he gives another command, depart from evil and do good. Why? For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. The righteous will inherit the land. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. The law of his God is in his heart. The Lord will not leave him in the wicked's hand. Verse number 33, nor condemn him when he is judged. And so verses 27 through 33 there, they talk about how the Lord justifies the righteous. Not just through Jesus Christ, but even an upright person, there are going to be false accusations that come against them. You see in verses 27 through 33 that the wicked seeks to condemn the righteous. But David says God's not going to let that happen. Can I say, even if someone is falsely accused in this life, and they may even die for it in the next life, their righteousness is going to be shown and God's going to put them up and say, that was wrong about this person. And I wanted to walk through that arena because then verses 34 through 40 really review the whole psalm. And that's why I believe verse number 34 gives us the primary consideration for us. Okay, what is the conclusion? Like Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? This is almost David in the psalm saying, I've worked through all of this, what do we take away? And that's why verse number 34 is our theme for the whole psalm, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And you could almost add, for that is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon said. Fear God, that's with the mind. You can look at verse number 34 here. Wait on the Lord, that's a mental thing. Where we're trusting in the Lord, we're resting in him. And it says, keep his way. As Solomon said, keep his commandments. This is a sum of what our responsibility is as Christians. Where in our minds we're fixed on God and we're trusting in him. As it says in verse number 4, we're delighting in him and we're keeping his way. And guess what? We have abundant reason to do that. And this even helps us when we witness to people. I was reminded of this just recently. We have hope. People look at church and they say, I want nothing to do with that. They're missing out. It's not like we're trying to convince people to become dumpster collectors. We have hope. We have the real life to live. And someone used this phrase, entice people to Jesus. And not in a weird, seductive way or anything like that, but we should make people want to be a Christian. This isn't, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Yeah, you have to do this and do this and do this and then you'll be saved. No, this is exciting for them. And so this waiting on the Lord and keeping his way, what this psalm shows is this is a wonderful thing for us to have in our lives. And so let's dive in, starting first of all with the commands given to live righteously. Number one, the commands to live righteously, verses 1 through 11. And these commands start with a negative command. In verses 1 and 2, David says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And I want you to take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm number 73. Psalm 73. Because we see this often in the Psalms, and this is one of the first Psalms, maybe it's already come to your mind as well. Psalm 73, verse 1 gives a fact. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. And we'll see that in Psalm 37. God is good to those that are of a clean heart. And we know that to be true, but then look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And can I say, sometimes we're right there. We're saying, how come that person is successful? I know that person just lied. Why are they being promoted? I know that's what this person's doing behind the scenes. Why are they in that position? And if you look down to verse number 12, Asaph here writes, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now, keep your finger here and turn back to Psalm 37. We're going to come back to Psalm 73. But the reality is, sometimes in life, we look around us and we say, "God, where are you?" And we're tempted to fret. This word fret has the idea more of just a slight worry about something. This has the idea of starting to get angry about it. Sometimes we go to God and we say, "God, why? God, I'm living for you. Why is my life not perfect? Lord, you said if I delight in you, then my desires would match up with your desires. But Lord, why is the wicked prospering?" And that happens. But David starts off this psalm with the command, "Hey, stop doing that. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't get angry about it. Don't get envious," verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And this word envious, that's the exact same word that Asaph used, saying, "I was envious of the wicked." And if you look down to verse number 8, he gives another negative command. He says, "Cease from anger." That has the idea of continuing of the fret, where you're just fretting and getting angry. "And forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise, not just to envy them, but to do evil." Do you know that as we let the thoughts fill our minds of, "Man, the wicked are just getting away with things," you know what that's going to lead us to? That's going to lead ourselves to then start wanting to do evil as well. So David says, cut off these thoughts. Some people even think verse 8 could even be translated, "Fret not thyself, it tends to do evil." Or, "When you're fretting, it leads you to do evil." And that's exactly true. When we focus on the prosperity of wicked people, or we say, "Man, they're getting away with that sin, I want to do that too," that's going to lead us to do evil. But look at Psalm 37. I told you to keep your finger there. I actually didn't keep mine, but I have it right here. Psalm 37, Asaph says, "When I thought to know the prosperity of the wicked, when I was thinking about this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God." That's almost saying, until I came to church. "Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." And then look down to verse 22. Asaph says, "Now I know that this isn't going to happen." And then he says, "So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." And Asaph said it, not me. But if our minds are constantly consumed with thinking, "Man, the wicked just get away with everything. Man, it would be better to be wicked." Asaph here says that is foolish thinking. We're acting ignorantly. Why? Because God has given us promises to show that while the wicked may prosper for a while, in the end, they're going to be destroyed. And that's what Asaph is saying here, "Until I understood their end." And wickedness is not always dealt with as quickly as we would like. You know, it would be nice the first time someone gives you a mean look or says something nasty to you, right away they apologized. That doesn't happen, usually. We often know that the promises of God about the destruction of the wicked, but we must patiently wait for God to fulfill them. That's the theme of this psalm: wait on the Lord. Trust Him. And so this is what the first positive command there in verse 3 is. So we've seen the negative commands about don't fret against the wicked. But verse number 3, it says, trust in the Lord. Instead of fretting, instead of worrying, instead of panicking, saying, "Oh no, what's going on?" David says, instead of that, trust in the Lord and do good. And so it's important for us to rest in the Lord, to recognize, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you." And again, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. That's almost the exact same command in verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. It's the first positive command, and then the psalm turns all the way around on its head, and it's in the conclusion as well. It's almost like David was writing a sermon here. He says, "Here's the introduction. Here's my main point. Trust in the Lord and do good. All right, we're finishing it all. Wait on the Lord and keep His way." And so it's amazing to see the psalm like that. And while this psalm and others will emphasize our actions as well, because we mentioned trusting and obeying. Trusting is a mind thing. Obeying is when we actually put the action into it. And we see many psalms that talk about our actions, but Psalm 37 is primarily for our mind. David wants us to get this rest in the Lord, trust on Him. Most of the commands here have to do with our thinking. Some have to do with our walking, but most of them have to do with our thinking. So some of the commands we see for our mind is verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. What is it that you think about? What is it that you delight in? Where do you find your joy? Well, David says if your thoughts are on the Lord, you should be delighting in Him. Choose to delight in the Lord. Think about Him. And the promise there, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. As we delight ourselves in God, our desires will then line up with God's desires, and that's when they can be accomplished. When we let God put those desires within us and then see those fulfilled. Another command seen there in verse number 5, we'll talk about commit thy way unto the Lord in a second, but trust also in Him. This has the idea of resting and waiting. And the result of that is God will work, God will justify. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness. Guess what? Sometimes we want our righteousness to be justified right away. But David says, trust in the Lord. Wait. Be still. Let God work. Let God show Himself. Verse number 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. I told you this was a major theme in this psalm. It keeps coming up again and again. Rest, wait on the Lord. And it says here, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. And then it says in verse number 9, it gives us a reason, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And there's that land promise, and this was particular to Israel especially, where God said, if you obey my commandments, you'll get to live in the promised land. Can I say, we know that Israel's going to continue to live in the promised land in the millennial kingdom. There's even this future promise. God says, you will dwell in the land forever. This is an eternal promise from God. And guess what? As Christians, we have an eternal home promised to us as well. And God says, keep walking with me, and guess what? You have an abundant home waiting for you. And we can certainly look forward to that. But we do have a command for our actions in verse number 5. Most of those were for our mind, where we're resting, delighting in the Lord. We're waiting on Him, resting in Him. But in verse 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And so we should commit what we do to God. Say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to commit to doing what you are doing. Where we say, Lord, I'm about to go do this activity. I want your blessing upon it. I'm going to commit this to you. How do you want me to do this? How would you like this to get accomplished? We're committing our works unto the Lord. And guess what He does when we commit it to the Lord? It says, He shall bring it to pass. You know, when the works we do line up with God's will for us, we can expect Him to accomplish what we're doing. If you say, Lord, I want strength to go witness to someone, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you strength to go witness to somebody. Because that's what He wants. So when we commit what we're doing to God, He is going to help us accomplish that. It might not always be accomplished exactly how we wanted it done, but it'll be accomplished how God wanted it done. When we commit our works unto the Lord. And if you look down to verse 11, the person who's waiting on the Lord and is doing what is right, verses 9 and 10 give a lot of the reasons. We're going to get to those in a little bit. But verse number 11 describes the righteous person as the meek one. And this person who waits on the Lord and does what is right is a meek person. This is a person who walks humbly with God, with their mind and their actions submitted to God's control. That's what God wants from us. If we say, oh, I'm going to wait on you, I'm going to keep your commandment, that requires us to humbly submit ourselves to God. Lord, I will be a meek person before you. Tell me what you want me to do, and I will humbly and do it, and I will accomplish it for your glory. So these are some of the commands. Really, it's a command to wait on the Lord and to keep His way. Keep trusting in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Look to the future. Rest, trust, wait patiently. And then commit your work to the Lord. Make sure what you do lines up with what God wants you to do. But then, and we'll spend the rest of our time here, verses 12 all the way down through the end of the psalm, give us the reasons to do this. Okay, why should I delight myself in the Lord? What's He going to do for me? And guess what? God actually answers that. He doesn't have to, but he does. The reasons to live righteously. If you look at verse number 12, the wicked plotteth against the just. You're like, oh man, this isn't a good start. If I live righteously, people are going to plot against me. But just wait. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked, in verse 14, continue to talk about they're attacking the poor and needy. They're attacking the righteous. But then verse 15, their swords shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Reasons to live righteously. Well, number one, God protects the righteous. And we mentioned this earlier. And can I say, David knows what he's talking about here. Probably more than any of us will ever experience. A bear tried to kill David's flock. Guess what? David was protected by God and David overcame. A lion tried to kill the flock. David was protected by God, David overcame. Unbeatable Goliath taunts the Israelites to an impossible mano-a-mano, man-on-man combat. There is no way a shepherd boy would be able to defeat that giant. Can I say that? Except God was working. God protected David, and David overcame. Saul tries to pin David to the wall with a spear 2 times. David's just sitting there playing. Can I say, it's almost like having someone at gunpoint. The chance that you're going to kill them is very real. You're right there. But God protected David, and David overcame. Saul sends to David's house to kill him. Some of you remember this, where Michael goes ahead and she puts something in David's cheek. Saul sends to kill David there, and Michael says that David's not here. Saul's daughter, David's wife, says David's gone on. Guess what? God protected David. David overcame. We could talk about David hiding from Saul and the many, many, many times where Saul had David cornered. And guess what? God protected David and David overcame. Now, question, did David ever struggle or panic in some of these times? Guess what? We have Psalms of David where he's crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I need your deliverance. I need you to work. But this is David at the end of his life saying, look, time and time and time and time and time again, God protected me. God will protect the righteous. And that's a promise we have. You look at Saul, and a lot of times Saul seemed to have everything going for him. The first king of Israel. That's like George Washington, our first president. The first king of Israel, King Saul. Man, even after he was sinning and the kingdom was taken from him, man, he still continued to be king for a while. And he's being wicked, and there are many times in the Psalms where David says, Lord, many are my persecutors, why aren't you doing something? But he always would conclude with, Lord, I trust in you, I wait on you. And even when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, David said, no, that's the Lord's job, that's not mine. And guess what? God protected David again and again and again. And so David wants everybody to know, at the end of David's life, he's saying, look, God protects the righteous. Nothing can happen to them except God permit it. We even saw that with Job, a righteous man who was severely tormented in his life. But guess what? That was all at the permission from God. Satan had to come to God to ask permission before anything happened to Job. That's how it is with us. When we are walking in the Spirit, we are under God's protection. And so even if we were sitting in the message this morning, great message from Pastor Byford, if you're saying, man, I know I should be doing that, but I'm not quite ready for that. Can I tell you, you're not under God's protection like you could be. We're all children of God, but sometimes a child will make a foolish decision and their parents will let them bear the consequences of that foolish decision. But when we're walking in the Spirit, we're doing the right thing. We are under God's protection. Nothing can happen to us except God permits it to happen. And David's saying, I know from experience that this is the case. So God protects the righteous. Secondly, we see this in verses 26 down through verse 16 through 26. God provides for the righteous. It says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. In verse 19, it says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. Verse 22, and I'm not skipping over verses because they don't line up with the point. I'm skipping for time's sake, okay? These verses all say a lot of the same thing here. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him, that's talking about God, they shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. David says, look, God is right there with the righteous, continually providing for him. God walks along. God orders his steps after him. I've been young, now I'm old, and guess what? I have never seen a righteous person out on the streets, totally cast down, begging for bread. Now, maybe he's seen some people do that made some foolish mistakes in their lives. And that's not to say we don't help the poor and needy. I'm not saying that at all. But what David is saying is if you live righteously, God will give you what you need. What we think we need may not be what God knows that we need. But Jesus affirmed this even in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask of him. And he says, look, the lilies of the field, those are clothes. And guess what? God loves you more than the lilies of the field. The birds in the air, God takes care of them. And guess what? You're more important to God than those birds are. He's going to provide for you. And so David says, the Lord is going to provide for the righteous one. It's interesting. He says, in verse number 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And certainly there's a principle for us here where if you borrow money, make sure you pay it back. And if you're a righteous person, you should be willing to give your money out to people and not expect anything in return. But this is also stated as a fact as well, where David says, I've been watching the wicked person, and they're borrowing money, borrowing money, borrowing money, and everyone thinks they have a ton of money, but they don't even have enough money to pay it back. Whereas here's a righteous person that people think has no money, but guess what? He's generous with his money, and he's able to keep giving and keep giving and keep giving. And we see that in Proverbs, where it talks about how the Lord will meet the needs of someone who gives. The person that is stingy with his money, he's going to come to ruin. But the person that's liberal and gives, they're a cheerful giver. Guess what? God's going to bless that person. And so David's saying here, look, the Lord is going to provide for the righteous. That's why it even says in verse number 26, he, talking about the righteous person, they're ever merciful, and they lendeth. The righteous person, even though in verse number 16, they may just have a little bit, David says, because they realize how abundantly God has gifted them, they have enough to go and be a blessing to other people. They're ever merciful, they're lendeth, and guess what? Their seed is blessed after them. Proverbs talks about how, or maybe Psalms, I forget if it's in Psalms or Proverbs, but a righteous man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Not necessarily monetary, absolutely could be monetary, whatever, but it's saying, you know what? God is going to bless the righteous to where they're able to be a blessing to their generation and to the next generation, and many people are going to be blessed by them. And so the choices we make even today are having an impact on future generations. And that's why in other places, as you read through this psalm, there's times where it talks about the wicked seed is going to perish. Wicked choices are going to have consequences for your seed after you, your generations. Now, we're not held accountable for our parents' sin or anything like that. But wrong choices that parents make do affect their children. And we know that without even the Bible telling us that. But it says here in verse 26, because God provides for the righteous, their seed is going to be blessed after them. And praise the Lord for godly parents that are leaving a blessing to their children from God, because God provides for the righteous. Now, what examples do we have of this from David's life? Well, not maybe as much from, you know, the warfare that we read about David, but you think about Nabal and Abigail, where David goes and he says to Nabal, look, we've been taking care of your men, and now can we have some provision from you? And what does Nabal do? No, you can't have any of that. It talks about Nabal was a very wealthy and a very rich man. But he wouldn't provide for David. He was very stingy with his money. He wasn't lending. Remember, David, he gets all up in arms and says, okay, I'm going to go kill this guy. That's not fair. But then Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes and says, no, look, that's not the right response. And David's like, yeah, you know what, you're right. And he actually thanks her. He says, you've saved me a lot of trouble. You kept me from doing iniquity. And guess what? God takes care of Nabal, and David is blessed because of it. David saw this happen. And can I say, even as the king of Israel, It's kind of like our government. Our government knows who's wealthy and who's not. They know who's in debt and who's not. David would know as the king whether this was true or not. He would know who's lending, who's borrowing and not paying back. David would know this. And he was able at the end of his life to say, yeah, that's a wicked person. That's why they're that way. The man, that person's been living rightly. That's why God is blessing them. And again, this isn't a health and wealth and prosperity. Verse 16 says, sometimes it's just a little that the righteous has. But the Bible says that is far better than the great riches of many wicked people. Because guess what? Money has wings. It'll take itself away. But a righteous person, God's going to continually providing for. That's a reason to live righteously. We have God's sure provision protecting us all of our days. But lastly, another reason we see, starting in verse 27, is God justifies the righteous. And obviously we hear the word justify and we think automatically of the cross and what Christ has done for us there. Absolutely. When we trust in God, we're given Christ's righteousness. That's the only way we can be righteous before God. But here, this is also not just talking about justify. This is talking about being, showing righteousness, not condemning before other people. Because if you look here, it talks about, in verse 27, depart from evil. Don't do evil, but instead do good. Why? For the Lord loveth judgment. God loves justice. We're thinking about a court setting here. And he forsaketh not his saints. But the seed of the wicked, I told you, you'll have an impact on your generation. The seed of the wicked, the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The reason that verses 27 through 33 are grouped together, I believe, because you see this theme of judgment and justice just pouring through these verses. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. Just like a loyal citizen of the U.S., they'll know what's right and wrong to do. And they'll follow that law. Well, a loyal child of God is going to say, I know what God says is right and wrong, and that's what I'm going to do. And in Israel, can I say, the law of God was also the law of the nation. And so you have both aspects here. And so we should be obedient citizens of our country as well. We see that in Romans, but that's a whole other message. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. We saw this with Daniel. Where they watch him and they're like, okay, we need to find something to accuse Daniel of. And the only thing they could find to accuse Daniel of is maybe he prays too much. Man, wouldn't that be wonderful if that was our testimony? Because guess what? The wicked is watching. They're looking for opportunities to slay. But look what it says in verse 33. Even though they're trying to raise these false accusations against, guess what? The Lord will not leave him in his hand. God will not let us be unjustly treated before other people. Now, we may want God to respond and do it a little quicker. But guess what? God gets the victory in the end. In the end, there will be justice served and justice done. We even see that in Revelation where the martyrs before the throne are saying, Lord, how much longer? How much longer? Guess what? They're already dead. And they're still waiting in some sense. But when Christ comes back and the eternal kingdom is set up and the new heaven and the new earth are come, guess what? All wrongs will be righted. Sometimes we have to wait until then. Can I say in this life as well? It's interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives characteristics. I'm getting back to my point. I know I left a sentence hanging. But in this life as well, in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about one of the marks of a pastor is that they need to be a blameless person. What that means is that when an accusation is hurled against them, it doesn't stick to them. Because there's something about their character where they say, man, that doesn't seem to fit that person. Where someone is walking righteously, it would be like if Daniel's, his conspirators went to the king and said, Daniel's disobeying the law. Darius would be like, yeah, right, I know Daniel, he's not doing that. They had to actually bring a real accusation. And that's why even in this life, we should be living in such a way that when other people falsely accuse us, people say, yeah, that's not true about that person. I know that person. And can I say in a church, if we're loving each other, love thinks the best about people. And so even if we have reason to think that someone's not doing something right, guess what? We should still continue to assume the best because they're a child of God. But that's what it says here in verse 33. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Even if men condemn, guess what? God says, no, I know that person. They're my child. I'm not going to condemn them. And as wonderful as it is when people's false accusations come to light and everyone says, oh man, you're to blame. It's like Haman with the Jews. You know, he's pointing his finger at the Jews, and then all of a sudden everybody's pointing at him. As wonderful as that is, the most important person to have on our side and to be justified before is God. And so we can rejoice in the fact that God will not condemn us when we are judged. And so, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Verse 35, David says, guess what? I've seen the wicked getting bigger and bigger and growing in power. David says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. But guess what? He passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So David admits, he says, look, I've seen wicked people starting to prosper. I saw Saul. He was very prosperous for a long time. He was spreading himself in great power. I saw Absalom. He had the whole kingdom going after him. I've seen the wicked prosper, David says, but guess what? They passed away. They fell. You think of someone like Hitler. During that time, man, Germany was a force to be reckoned with. And people were looking and saying, how can such a wicked person have this much power and control? Even unbelievers were saying, what is going on? Well, he fell and is powerless. We're going to see the Antichrist. Hopefully not we. I hope you're not going to see that. But the history will see the Antichrist rise up against God. Guess what? That's going to be cut down and cast away. David said, that's what I've seen in my life. So he says, don't worry about the wicked. But verse 37, mark the perfect man. That's not mark the name. My Uncle Mark said this was his life verse, mark the perfect man. Obviously joking, but watch the perfect man. Focus on him and behold the upright. Why? For the end of that man is peace. And I even remember as a young boy, there were a lot of teens older than me, even at a Christian camp and everything like that. There were a lot of teens around me where my parents said, I don't want you to be like that person. But then they would find someone, they would say, watch that person. Watch what he does. That's the type of person you want to be. And as a young boy, I started going, okay. And you know what they were doing is they were using a verse like this saying, look, watch that person because that person is a righteous person. And their end is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. And that's the command for us. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's wait on him. Let's rest in him and say, Lord, right now it's hard. I wish I could see your salvation right here, but Lord, I trust you. I'm waiting on you. Even while David was writing Psalms, while he's hiding from Saul in the cave saying, Lord, help me, help me, help me. There were times when David could have ended that situation by killing Saul, but you know what he did? He said, I'm not going to raise my hand against God's will. He said, God's going to bring this about when God chooses to do that. And so as we battle for the Lord, David was literally battling for the Lord, but as we walk our Christian walk and we're tempted to despair and to say, Lord, when is vengeance coming? When will I be righteous before you? When will other people see that the Christian faith is the real way? Wouldn't you love it if everybody just all of a sudden realized that all this mockery and injustice being done against Christianity? It's going to be a wonderful day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we have to be patient. We have to wait. But David says, I'm young and now I'm old. And guess what? It is worth it. And can I say, like the hymn says, when we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. We will never look back and say, man, I wish I would have goofed off more. Man, I wish I would have invested in the world more. Man, I wish I would have sinned more. Remember that the next time we're tempted to do something wrong. We will never regret living righteously. And the godliest king of Israel, who wrote so many psalms, had a wonderful relationship with God. The man after God's own heart affirms this and says, yes, throughout my life, God has been faithful. Wait on God. Trust him. And do good. Keep his way. Lord, I thank you that you do give us so many blessings in our lives. Lord, this psalm particularly emphasized just righteous living and us obeying you. And so, Lord, I do pray for anyone here that maybe they've been dabbling in sin. They've been here at church. They've been doing certain things, but, Lord, they've also kept a foot in the world. Lord, I pray that just the joys of following after you, the joys of letting you order our steps, I pray that that would overcome them and that they would submit to you. But Lord, I also pray for anyone here tonight that maybe has just been discouraged or let down, not necessarily because of sin or anything like that, but they just sometimes get worn out living for you. I pray that this psalm has been an encouragement to their heart as well. Lord, where we would be able to leave tonight and say, Lord, thank you for the good you are doing in my life. Lord, may that be true of each one of us, that we would be full of your Spirit as we heard about this morning and trusting you, waiting for you to accomplish and for you to act. Lord, keep working in our hearts, even in this time we pray. Let's take some moment for all of us to just talk to the Lord as the piano plays. You're welcome to come to the front, kneel. You're welcome to just talk to the Lord there. But if nothing else, let's at least pause and thank the Lord for his goodness in our lives. But if there's any sin or anything you need to deal with the Lord about, let's get that taken care of as well at this time. Lord, we confess that the Christian life is not always easy. Lord, our flesh is often weak and not wanting to do the things that we know we should do. But Lord, I pray that in your Holy Spirit we would overcome the flesh. Lord, that we would yield ourselves to your control. That we would live upright lives as we trust you and look to the promises you've given to us. Thank you for the encouragement tonight from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we are dismissed, we do have a budget report to go over briefly, and so I'll have Gage come and pass those out now. One other announcement I did want to make while he's passing that out, and I wasn't sure what we were doing for this for Vacation Bible School, so I didn't mention it this morning, but we